We have a guest with us today. Chris Boyce is here. Chris has applied for our open ministry position here, and the shepherds have had an opportunity to spend some time with him on the telephone, mostly interviewing, because they just got here from Brazil this past week. Chris and his family, Teresa is here, and their daughter Sarah, sitting over here near Marina. They just got back from Brazil this past week after spending 4 years there in the mission field. Were instrumental in getting a church started there and getting it to the point where it was self-sufficient so that the men of that congregation could carry on the work there. He's also spent time in Africa, about 4 years in the mission field there. Chris has a really neat story, and he may get into that some today. I'm not sure, but he's been a Christian for 20 years, but before that, came to the Lord out of the world and has a neat, perspective from many of us who have grown up in the church. Chris really has an understanding of what it's like to live in the world and then come to the Lord, and that's an exciting thing to hear him talk about. He spent a little bit of time in the Air Force. He's originally from the D.C. area. I believe Teresa's family's from Goodlettsville, and that's where they're staying right now, and we'll be there for a little while as they get settled back in. So, Chris, it's good to have you guys here with us this morning, and we'll turn it over to you.
Morning, family.
Morning.
Boy, can you hear me okay? Is that too loud? I'm turning on this thing now. I don't know. That's the issue. Turn that one off. Here's this thing. It's a blessing to be here with you all this morning. And I wanted to tell you what beautiful, beautiful songs this morning. Wow. And I just want to tell you how much my wife and my daughter and I are touched by the warmth of this congregation, how you've welcomed us. We really, really appreciate it. We're looking forward to today to be with you. And just want to ask you just to pray through this process that we just want God's will. We want what God wants, as I know you all do. So let's just pray and have a good day today. Wanted to tell you, Daniel and Jana Polk, who live in Recife, they live right down the street from us, and you all support them. They wanted to tell you hello and that they're doing well, and they're looking forward to seeing you all soon for when they come home on furlough. So we appreciate them so much, what God's doing in their work. Got a question for you. When bad things happen to us, what is the first question we all ask? Why? Oh, what? Now we got a problem. I went to the very end, brother. Now I'm in trouble. I got to sit down? Wasn't that a good lesson? God bless you. Okay, I'm pushing this button, right? Do I push it towards there? This one. Am I supposed to push it? Isn't technology wonderful? What am I doing wrong, brother?
Could y'all get back to the slide, too?
Africa, we don't have these problems, technology. Brazil also. We were in a classroom last Sunday. We worshiped with a church there, worked with a church, about 35 people. And they worship in a classroom. They're using a classroom and saving their money. So it's really hot. But I'll come to this in a minute, okay? Why don't we just go from there? When bad things happen to us, what is the first question we all ask? Well, we just said it. Why? Why did this happen to me, Lord? What is going on? Jesus said we would have troubles in our lives. Listen to John 16, verse 33. I've told you these things, Jesus says, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus is saying there's going to come a point in our lives where the bottom drops out, where bad things happen to us. We've all had moments in our life when life just does not make sense. And I'm not talking about, you know, momentary struggles. I'm talking about when tragedies hit our home and makes a lot of us question our faith. Next. I'm here to try to bring a little hope for when life hurts most today. I borrowed this title from Louis Giglio, who is organized the Passion Conferences and offers I think it's a very powerful title for a message. Let's talk about how we can offer hope when we have trials. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, I thank you for this congregation. And Lord, I thank you for the love and the warmth we feel and the spirit in this place. Thank you for all the families. Thank you for all that you're doing in this congregation and will continue to do in the future. We just want your will, Father. And we're thankful that you are the God of all hope. We ask, Lord, that you open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds today to learn how we can respond to our trials. Teach us this day, Lord, how to overcome. In Jesus' name, amen. When we lived in Brazil, we have a lot of friends. This was our Duda, also known as Carlos, Branca, Brenda, and Bianca. They're a family that's typical, normal Christian family there in the Churches of Christ in Recife, where we lived. Very active in Bible study, very active in their church. Well, in October of 2008, 7-year-old Bianca, she's the one on the bottom there, developed a cold and a cough. And they did, like all parents would do, they didn't think it was serious enough to take her to the hospital. But this mistake they made was they gave her antibiotics. This created a super virus, an infection spread all over her body. And they ended up having to take her to the hospital that was just not equipped to deal with her problem. And after a week, they moved her to a better children's hospital where they were seeking to minister to her. I remember visiting her that day. She had wires all over her body. You know, her heart was just racing. You could tell she was struggling to breathe. And I remember, never forget, the doctor invited Duda and myself into a room. And he said, look, you know, we have done everything we know to do. There's really not much else we can. It's going to take a miracle for that child to survive. And Duda, of course, in his very strong faith that he has, he says, you know, God's in control. He's with us, and we trust him. Bianca died that Saturday. And I remember the place we were driving in town when that happened. And Teresa, Sarah, and I, and by the way, if you haven't met my beautiful wife, she's right there. Raise your hand. My little girl is back there. Can you raise your hand, sweetie? We were driving in Recife, and we heard the news, so we went directly to the hospital to be with this family. What can you say? You know, what can you do? We cried with them. We hugged them. We cried some more, and there's not much you can do sometimes in those situations. And maybe some of you here understand what I'm talking about. Maybe you too have lost a child. And it's so true, no parent should have to bury their child. I can't imagine a greater pain in my life. But maybe it's not a loss of a child that you've struggled with and the trials that you've experienced in your life. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's divorce. Maybe you're having marital struggles right now. Maybe you've lost your job. Whatever trial that you've come into today, and you've walked into this room today, we all have different things going on in our life. The issue for all of us is we have questions. You know, why am I going through this? What is the deal here? The question we don't need to ask is why. Knowing why something happened, knowing why a trial is happening in my life would not help me, now would it? God didn't tell Job why he was suffering. God told Job, I'm in control. Trust me. And sometimes that's all we need to do to remind ourselves is that God is in control. So instead of why, the question we need to ask is, how are we going to respond to our trial? How are we going to respond to this? The truth is, life cannot be reduced to, you know, a bumper sticker that gives you simple answers to life's complex problems. We don't have all the answers. We don't. But Jesus said, you will have problems and trials in this life. The issue is, where do we turn to when the bottom falls out of our life? Hebrews chapter 6. Look at here with me, verses 18 and 19. So God has given us both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our soul. Where is your hope anchored today? I sure hope it's not anchored in the economy. And I sure hope it's not anchored in man, because man is not always faithful. The Hebrew writer is saying we can anchor our hope in Jesus because he does not change, he does not lie, he is faithful to all of his promises. So we come back to this text. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. It's coming. Trials are coming. Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome the world. If you could translate this into modern day language, Jesus is saying, yeah, you're going to have problems, but hang on, the war is already won. I have already overcome. Satan is a defeated enemy. Don't give up. That's all we need to know. Satan is defeated, and Jesus Christ is won. But we all have questions. You say, that's great. The war's already won. If God is in control, why do we still have evil and suffering in our world? Why do we have it? Well, for one reason, men and women have freedom of choice. Every day, everywhere, people make bad choices. People fly airplanes into buildings. People drive drunk. People kill, murder, rape. All we have to do is turn on the news to find out what a chaotic world we live in. Does that mean God is not in control? Does that mean, of course not, he is in control and he is sovereign. Does that mean he doesn't care? Of course God cares. But in order to have love, people must have the right to choose, the freedom of choice. And God will not force anybody to love him. Because we have freedom to choose, it means you and I have to live with the consequences of our bad choices and the bad choices that other people make. Now, so we come back to the question, how are we going to respond to our trial? How did Duda and Branka respond to their trial? Well, I'm going to tell you in just a minute. Let's first look at Paul's advice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. If you read later in 2 Corinthians, you find out what Paul's light and momentary troubles were, being, you know, shipwrecked, being beaten with rods, being flogged many times. I don't think we have a lot to complain about in our lives. But for some of us, we have taken our momentary troubles and we've made them lifetime issues that are just weighing us down. And you know these people. You find them in the dictionary under the word cantankerous. They are so bitter and full of unforgiveness because of something that happened 20, 30, 50 years ago. And they cannot let go of it. We think that by not forgiving someone, we have control over that person. But the real issue is they have control over you. Unforgiveness is the greatest cancer, I believe, in the church today. Spiritual cancer. And it is hurting many, many families and hurting many people. We need to learn to seek to forgive. And forgiveness is for us, it's not for the other person. Paul is saying here we need to focus on the eternal. Don't take your momentary problems and make them a lifetime issue. Now, how did Duda and Branka respond to their trial? How did they respond to their daughter dying? After Bianca's death, we were all in the hospital. I'll never forget it. We were gathered around for prayer, and I was touched by something that Duda did right before someone prayed. He sang a song. It was a song of faith, a song of trust. And I remember standing there thinking to myself, how many parents would worship God right after their child died? We were definitely standing on holy ground at that point. After he finished, he said, the kingdom of heaven belongs to my daughter, Bianca. I don't understand God's ways. I trust him. It's a powerful statement. My thing, I would have said, was, hey, God, we had hundreds of people praying for her. You know, why didn't you heal her? That would have been my response. Have you ever asked that question? Perhaps you know someone who, as a young person who was in a car accident, or someone who has had an illness of some kind, and lots of people were praying for that individual, yet the person dies. And yet, on the other hand, you have another person with the same problems, same issues, and people pray for them, and God heals them. Why? Why does God choose not to heal sometimes? There really are no easy answers for this one. Does it mean God is not powerful enough to heal? Of course not. Does it mean that we do not have enough faith as the false health wealth gospel teaches? Of course not. Prayer is not manipulating God to get what you want. It's to trust Him and say, you know, Lord, I'm going to leave the outcome of this trial to you. You need to teach me all you can from this trial. That's the attitude we need to have approaching our trials. In Bianca's case, God did answer prayer. He took her home to be with Him. And she's safe. She's free from her suffering. Death is not the end. It's the beginning. It sets us free. And we don't need to be afraid of death. Bianca served a purpose in her short 7 years of life. And maybe it's so that I could bring this message to you today about her story, about her parents' story. You still hurt for families like Duda, but you know, as a follower of Jesus, they're going to see their child again. It's not the end. Death is not the end of this. So what is the purpose of trials? 1 Peter 1:7, these trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Trials reveal what kind of faith you really have. You and I have. When tragedy strikes and the bottom falls out of our lives, it is at that point many people leave God. They leave their faith. I can't count how many people I know where they prayed and prayed for the healing of their child or their family member, and the person died, and that person left God. Perhaps you know some people that have done that. And maybe there's somebody here today, in this room today. Maybe you're really disappointed with God. Maybe you've been struggling in your life with trusting Him because of something that happened 10, 20 years ago, and God didn't answer prayer at that time, and you are bitter towards God. And you are struggling in your faith, and you won't tell anybody about it because, you know, you don't want to share how you really feel inside. But there is a deep distrust in your heart. And I'm here to tell you today, God did not cause that trial in your life. He's using it. He is using it. And He can powerfully use our trials to make a difference in our lives. You need to come back home and you need to trust Him again because He's there. How can God use our trials? Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. You know, I never understood why James said that. I thought he was kind of out of his mind, Ken, when he said, you know, consider it pure joy. I mean, what's up with that? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. What is perseverance? Perseverance means I'm not going to give up. We need perseverance as Christians. We need to have a spirit that we are not going to give up. Trials develop that spirit in us. Perseverance, verse 4, must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. God allows trials in our lives. He doesn't cause them. He allows them. There's a big difference there. You know, perseverance is a real important aspect of every Christian's life, especially missionaries, but especially Christians in their day-to-day life. You know, when you start thinking about your life and how, think about all the trials that you've gone through in your life. Okay? And think about where you are today. If God took away all the bad things in your life, would you have grown spiritually? I don't know about you, but I've spent most of my time in the valley. I haven't spent a lot of time on the mountaintops. I think mountaintops is reserved for heaven. Okay? But the valleys is where I've spent a majority of my time. And it's where I've grown the most and struggled the most. And we can say in our hearts, you know, we can look back at our lives and say, you know, in 2002, when a family member had an illness and they died, and in 2005, when my child was killed in a car accident, when 2008, when I lost my job, you know, we can look back and see how God has used those trials for good and how he's helped us. I believe God uses trials so that we can be a megaphone of hope. What's a megaphone? A megaphone amplifies my voice, right? And we see them in football games. In the same way, God wants to use our trials as a megaphone of hope to a world that needs a witness of how a person should respond to trials. It is in suffering that people notice who we really are as people. How did Duda and Bronca respond to their trial? Man, listen to what happened. We were at Bianca's funeral, and Brazilian funerals are the next day, or sometimes the same day a person dies. They don't have formaldehyde and all that stuff, so it's very quick. So we go to the graveside, 200 people there, 200 Christians. You know, everyone's just really struggling. And who was the preacher that day? Duda was the preacher. He spoke powerfully. I wish you all could have heard what he said. They preached and they ministered, he and his wife. And they said, we don't understand why this has happened. We trust God. God is good. God is with us, and he will help us overcome. And you know what they did after the funeral? They opened up their home to more Bible studies. And I got this interesting email from Duda about a couple months later after Bianca had died. This is an interesting email. Listen to these words. He said, yesterday there was a party in heaven because of a baptism in Palo Amarelo. This is a community in Recife. Juscelia is the mother of one of Bianca's classmates. Soon after Bianca's death, I, Duda, began studying the Bible with Juscelia, and she began visiting the Church of Christ in Paulista every Sunday. She was also a part of my Bible study group in Palo Amarelo. After worship yesterday, she decided she was ready to be baptized. May God be praised. Hallelujah. I can imagine the joy of my daughter Bianca in heaven with this baptism. Bianca was used by God to save the soul of Juscelia. Remarkable statement, isn't it? See, it's all how somebody perceives trials and whether they can overcome them or not. Bianca was used by God to save the soul of Juscelia. God brought good out of that tragedy. How has God brought good out of the trials in your life? Think about them. Look at 9/11. Do you know how many lives were changed as a result of that tragedy? Only God knows. There were so many changes in people's lives. And it does not mean we don't struggle with depression, we don't struggle with despair certain days. If you talk to Duda and Bianca some days, they're struggling. In fact, we just saw them last week, and they were, you know, he brought it up. He says, I miss my daughter. So, I mean, it's not like we become super, super Christian, you know, and react in the right way every time. But that we ask God to help us. Use this as a megaphone of hope to the people around us. Why is it so important about how we respond to trials? I mean, what's the big deal? It is in the midst of trials and suffering that the world looks at us to see if there's any hope. You know, is this Jesus real that you guys proclaim? And whether we like it or not, we are all broadcasting a message to the world in the midst of our trials. What is your message? Is it bitterness? Is it anger? Or is it hope? And we have the power to choose how we are going to be perceived by the world. Duda probably doesn't realize, you know, how much his family had an impact on the body of Christ. It was they who ministered, they who sang songs, they who preached at the funeral that day. And don't you think that spoke to that woman's heart, Drusilla? It did. That's why she's a Christian today. Because she saw something different in them. And may I remind you of something, that this life is not all there is. This is not our home. If God does nothing more in my life than forgive me and give me eternal life, He has already done way, way too much. I don't deserve heaven, I don't deserve forgiveness, and I don't deserve a life free from suffering, because I am following a crucified Savior. We need to remember that. Forgiveness, eternal life, man, we should be the happiest people on this planet. But we walk around with our heads hung low, you know, acting like, you know, complaining about everything. And my question to you is, why would anybody want to become a Christian when they see that we are no different than the world? Why would they want to become a Christian? Duda and Branka have been great examples to us today. Maybe it's the problem we don't understand what the word hope means. You know, it doesn't mean, you know, wishful thinking. I hope I go to the store today, you know. Hope means a confident expectation. We don't wish we're going to heaven. We know we're going to heaven. Amen? Our confidence is not based on anything we have done, but on the cross of Jesus Christ and the fact that He is faithful to all His promises. That's hope. Hope is confidently expecting God to do what He said He's going to do. And the economy is struggling, our lives are struggling, we all have fear about the future, but we can always go back to a God who does not change, and we can confidently trust Him because He is in charge. He is taking history somewhere. And maybe the economy's bad so that we can show the world, hey man, I'm going to put my trust in God. He's going to take care of my family. So that we could be a witness to the people around us in our jobs and in school. One of the greatest moments in the history of the modern Olympic Games came in 1992. Derek Redmond held the 400 meter, the record. He was from England, and they were in Barcelona, Spain for the Olympics that year. It was a beautiful, I remember that year, it was beautiful. Anyway, Derek, the 400-meter semifinal was about ready to start. The runners lined up. The gun sounded. They're all running off. About 250 meters before the finish line, Derek falls. He pulled a hamstring. Anybody ever here pulled a hamstring? A lot of fun, isn't it? A lot of pain. And you can see by his facial expression, he's not enjoying it. He gets up, he tries to make it. He tries to keep going, but he keeps falling down. And his father, Jim Redmond, is in the stands, does what any father would do at that point. Runs down to his son and says, "What are you doing? You don't have to do this. You have nothing to prove. Why are you doing this, Derek?" His son says, "I must finish." And his dad says, "Then we'll finish together." That is a picture of what God is doing in our lives. Right there. In a modern example, when you fall in sin, God is there to pick you up. When you are struggling in a trial, He is there to cheer you on. When you are struggling in your life, your faith, He is right there with you. And He does not give up on us. Never. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Our God is intense. Our God is awesome. And how anybody could reject God, I don't understand them. It's a beautiful picture of forgiveness. Now, let me ask you a question. If you see the finish line, if you know you're going to heaven, how many know they're going to heaven today? Raise your hand. Come on, it's confident. Man, it's faith, man. It's not arrogant to say you know you're going to heaven. That's trusting God. If you know you're going to heaven, you can put up with just about anything in this life. You can put up with the pain, the hardships, the suffering, the illness, whatever. Because they are temporary. Temporary. The bottom line is heaven's for overcomers. People that have been through some junk and they've overcome. So how do we respond to our trial? We allow God to use it as a megaphone of hope to a world that desperately needs Jesus. Allow God to use your trial. Allow God to use your illness. Allow God to use that tragedy that happened last month. Allow God to use your struggles in your life and use it as a megaphone of hope. You know, we need to say, I'm not going to let that illness defeat me. I am not going to let that divorce destroy my life. I am not going to let that car accident destroy my faith. I'm going to trust God. Even though I don't understand and I don't have all the answers, we don't need all the answers. The world is watching us and we are walking sermons. And I love what Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel wherever you go, when necessary, use words. That's about as straightforward as you can get. Seven things we need to remember when life does not make sense as we close here today. God deeply loves you. And you are worth something. You are valued. Do you know how much value a human soul has? Jesus said, more than the entire world. Do you know how much your soul is worth? Look at that cross. That is how much your soul is worth. God deeply loves you. He's still in control and sovereign. This is His universe, His earth. Nothing is out of His control. Evil and suffering exist because men and women continue to choose evil over good. Number three, God can bring good out of the worst tragedy and suffering. He has promised He would do this, and He does. Number four, God sees the big picture of our lives. We do not. God is in the details of our lives, and He is taking our lives and history somewhere. It is to the judgment day. Next one, number five, God does not cause our trials, He allows them. He can use trials if we allow Him to strengthen our faith, to give us a spirit of perseverance, and to help others walking through similar trials. I don't know about you, but when I'm going through a trial and I'm struggling with a particular problem, I don't want to talk to anybody that's never been through that before, do you? I want to talk to somebody that's walked through the same issue so they can encourage me. Six, suffering is not always because of our sin. Look at Joseph's life. We always say, oh, I'm suffering, I'm struggling, I must have sinned, I must have done something wrong. Not always, always. Joseph, he made all the right choices, but was in prison for 13 years. Look how God saved a nation and a people through him. And here's the most important thing to remember. God understands our pain because He entered our world in the person of Jesus Christ. And the cross. I can testify that following Jesus Christ has been the greatest journey of my life. I've discovered something. Our faith is all we have. 5 minutes into eternity, it's not going to matter what was in your bank account, what kind of car you owned, how big your house was, what kind of job you have, all the degrees on the wall. It is not going to matter. What is going to matter at that point in time in history is, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you been faithful to Him? Are you trusting Him 100%? That's going to be the issue. And what really matters is faith. Yeah, you're looking at those pictures going, oh my goodness, who is that? Who is that person up there? That's me. And one day I hope I can return here and share with you the complete story. I don't have time today to do that. But I can tell you, I became a Christian when I was 24. After using drugs for 10 years, alcohol, bands, bars, the whole nine yards, my heart was so empty. I hated organized religion. I hated Christians. I hated church. because they're all a bunch of hypocrites, in my opinion. And it wasn't until in 1989 when I moved to Murfreesboro, Tennessee, to go to MTSU, that I was studying to be a recording engineer there. Music was God in my life years ago. And I was working at third shift at a gas station, and I started renting an apartment from a Christian widow, 70 years old. And this lady just reached out to me, started to show me love and kindness, made me something to eat every day, you know, just showered me with love. And after about 6 months of it, I'm like, what is up with this lady? She ended up inviting me to North Boulevard Church of Christ. And she couldn't share her faith, but man, she showed it. And I went to North Boulevard and heard Jim Chilton. I don't know if any of you know Jim Chilton, but he was a preacher back there in 1990. And I was just floored. Christianity is, whoa, began to realize it's a real thing. And I realized how much I needed God in my life. And I'm so glad people don't give up, didn't give up on me. They could have. But they, after my baptism 20 years ago, I told God I would go anywhere and do anything for His glory, not to try to pay Him back, but just because this is too good a news to keep quiet. Got to tell everybody about this. This is awesome. And Ken Bogue was here today. He was a member here 20 years ago, Ken. And Ken and I, he was with me when I first was baptized. We got involved in prison ministry together. Then we got in the inner city. And God's done some awesome things. And with all my weaknesses, I've never expected God to use my life. But if God can take an ex-pot-smoking, whiskey-drinking fool like myself and use him, what excuse do you have? You ain't got none. All God is looking for, He's not looking at your ability, He's looking at your availability. And just surrender your life to Him 100% and say, Lord, I'll go anywhere and do anything and be anything for your glory. Young people, you're all worried about what God's will for your life. Just surrender. And He will show you where He wants you. I really appreciate, my wife and I are grateful today for the opportunity to be here. And we hope we can come back, and I hope I can share the message more about how Jesus Christ has changed my life. I've been clean for 20 years. Have no desire to go back there. God has given my life meaning and purpose. And I can't think of anything else to do with the rest of my life more important than to tell people about Jesus. That's what I want to do the rest of my life. Let's stand for prayer. Let's pray together. Father, if we could talk with every person in this building today about the trials that they have been through, we would be here, Father, all night long. We have so many, Father, and there are a lot of hurting people here today, people that have had tragedies, trials, and upsets in their life. You know their hurts, Lord. You were there when it happened. And we thank you for people like Duda and Branca who have given us a great example today. Thank you, Lord, for sustaining us, for carrying us through our trials. We are nothing, Lord, without you. Some of us here today, Father, have really struggled with trusting you, and perhaps there's still some people here today that are angry with you. We pray for healing, and we thank you, Lord, that you still love us even when we're bitter towards you. Help us to trust you, even though we do not understand why. Lord, help us to trust you even when we don't have all the answers. We ask today that you bring good out of the trials that we have been through as only you can. And we thank you that the battle is already won. Lord, we're tired, and we're longing for home. Home with you forever. Use our trials, Father. Use them as a megaphone of hope. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us respond to our trials in a way that glorifies you. We can't do it, Father, without you. Forgive us for the times we have allowed our bitterness and our anger to hurt our testimony. And if it's possible, Lord, repair the damage that we've done. We realize the world is watching us. Help us to make you look good. We thank you for your faithfulness and your promise of eternal life. We believe it. We claim it this day. We thank you for the hope of an empty tomb. And we thank you for the hope of heaven. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're going through a trial right now. We want you to know this church family cares about you. And ain't nobody going to judge you. Ain't nobody going to throw rocks, man. We're here to care about you and help you through your struggle. That is what church is, a hospital for sinners. It's not a hotel for saints. And we're here today to, we can assist you in any way. I know there's loving shepherds here that will pray for you and encourage you and not judge you and love you. Perhaps today you haven't even begun your walk with Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you today. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you say, yes, in my heart, I know I've sinned against God, and I know I'm ready to change my life, and I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins, baptism is where we begin that walk with God. And maybe somebody here today is ready to put Christ on in baptism. Whatever your need, won't you come as we sing?